You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson this morning from Mark chapter 8. Let's focus our meditation on Mark 8, verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, the intimate heart of God in the face of Jesus Christ, dearly redeemed. Take a road trip out west, and you will see many vistas like what we have on our worship folder today. Reminds me of my high school years running distances, except you'd have to take the mountains out. You've got the long, lonely road, you've got the fences, you've got the fields, you've got the prairie, but no mountains like that in South Dakota. Get in the zone where you just forget about the pain and run and run and run. And then come conscious again, you're still running. But on the prairie, it doesn't look like you're any closer than you were when you went into that zone. But when you get to turn around and run back toward home, you start to understand how horses feel when they turn around and go back toward the barn. If you've ever had to put up with some of these tourist horse riding deals, it's so aggravating to get those old horses to get moving when you start. But you better hang on when it's time to go back to the barn, because they all know the way back. And you start to get a little feel for why the Lord keeps this picture in front of us. Heaven, again and again. Home, where he gathers the sheaves into his barn. Even uses those pictures of the great wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. All our hopes, all our desires coming true finally at home with God. And it's that vision of being turned around, away from sin, back to God, headed home, that Jesus has before us today when he wants to encourage our hearts so that we go the distance. Go the distance home. He has four words for us. The first one is come. So just to help us in our thoughts this morning, I was sent an email, a gathering of six questions from the Campus Atheist Club, known as CASH. One of the atheist questions this morning, I guess they're thinking about these things, but supposedly there are no answers to these questions. Let's try this one today. Quote, "If God, who is relationship and love itself, created humanity to be in relationship with him and enjoy all the blessings of life, why does he share a less intimate relationship with modern humans than he did in Old Testament days? We no longer seem to have God speaking to prophets and new gospels being given to us, which would indicate that God is not reaching out to have a relationship with us in real time." Oh, dear heart, I beg to differ. The Holy Spirit knows these questions are coming because they've been asked over and over again. We'll start in the first few verses of a letter written to the Jewish Christians. the letter to the Hebrews, New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Why it seems like it's different now is not because God is standing off and being less intimate. It's the other way around. He's been more intimate. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Why no longer through the prophets? Because all those prophets pointed ahead to the prophet, promised also through Moses 1,500 years before Christ. Remember that? The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. You talk about intimate. God and his relationship through the prophet, his own son. How do you get more intimate and kind and winsome than the story we have, not in gospels? We sometimes talk about the four gospels. Really, there's only one gospel. That's the message. Gospel means good news. But there's four witnesses written in the Holy Scriptures. The law of Moses only required two or three witnesses. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the same gospel, the same good news, that when God sent his son, he came not as a conquering hero to strike fear into the hearts of his enemies. He comes like a little baby, born in a manger, with all the fullness of God in him, who grows up and invites people to come and take the kingdom of God as safely and joyfully as you would take your firstborn child up in your arms and believe as a little child would believe, to come. So Jesus, to his own people, says, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, come. Just come. If you don't know the story of God's desire to reach you, and I'm speaking not only to you here today, but those who listen on the internet and may hear this again, that's the you. God wants everyone who hears this message to come in this warmth and intimate love that we see in the face of Jesus Christ, the smiling face of God, when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. God doesn't wait for us. He comes in love and kindness. He establishes the relationship, which we just can't do. So he says, come. And he says, as you come, come to me. If anyone would come after me, he must then deny. Deny himself. That's why I believe the Bible is not a collection of myth and legend. This is no way to start a new religion. If you'd like to see how new religions are started, there's a whole world of them out there that you can study. They're all basically saying the same thing. If you do this, then God will do this for you, and do this or else. It's do and do and do and do. The Bible alone says, done. In our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah, those past tenses, the prophetic perfect, done. It's not do and do. what we do is in thankfulness for what God has already done. Totally different attitude, different motivation. And Peter, like the other disciples, the people at his time, and Christians by and large in our day just didn't get this. Still didn't get it. Peter had just been commended, we see that especially in the other gospel accounts, for saying this confession, who Jesus is, the Christ. And Jesus told him, you didn't learn that yourself, the Heavenly Father told you that. And Peter is commended for that beautiful confession, knowing who Christ is. But it's a good thing Jesus waited to tell him the rest of this, and why we have to learn to deny ourselves. Because Jesus started to tell Peter and his disciples about what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. And he's on his way. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers, the Jewish leaders, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. That didn't fit what Peter had been learning from the Jewish rabbis down through the centuries. Oh, they talked about a Messiah who would come as a conquering hero. And everything Peter had seen in these miracles of people just streaming, coming to Jesus from everywhere for healing. It was awesome. Feed thousands of people all at once. You talk about a great king and a conquering hero. That's what the rabbis had picked out of the ancient prophecies. They're there. The Messiah would conquer. But far greater enemies than earthly political or military enemies. He came to conquer sin, death, and hell. In order to do that, the ancient prophets also talked about the Messiah as the one who would suffer. It was also from Isaiah. We read from Isaiah 50 before in our Old Testament lesson. But in Isaiah 53, it's many places where the Messiah is presented to us as the one who would suffer. To this degree, Isaiah said 700 years before Christ, this is Isaiah 53 verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Is that any way to start a new religion? Is that the way myth and legend are written? Have these scholars never actually read myth and legend? It doesn't read like that. Who would be that insane to say that he was going to come and suffer and die and be shamefully treated, his own desperate demise? And then when his disciple didn't get it, to scold his disciple because there's something more behind this. There's a reason to come and deny self that Jesus was very aware of. It's the other half of Isaiah 53 verse 10. It was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer and then make his life a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. After he's an offering, he'll live. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Such a great deliverance cannot come about if we follow what Peter was following and so many churches follow today. It's called the theology of glory. The idea is that if you are really a believer, God will heal every one of your diseases. There are promises like that, but there's also the thorn in the flesh that the apostle Paul had, and the Lord with a better idea when he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes the Lord has a better idea. For me, he always has a better idea. We learn to say, thy will be done, and mean it, because he's proved himself so many times, as he does with Peter, and the answer he gives to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. This idea that you just grow rich in earthly things instead of rich in that which is in heaven. So the Lord says, deny yourself. And this theology of glory. Deny yourself. Come follow me. And take up your cross. Ah, the cross. I can only listen to this when Jesus talks like this, because the cross is where Jesus used that awesome word in the Greek. We can't find one English word to translate it, but you can just hear it. The determination, the love of God in this when he says, tetelestai. When Jesus was finished shedding his blood to wash our sins away, when he had lived that perfect life in our place that God could credit to us as a free gift of God's grace that we could receive by faith, Jesus said in English, it is finished. That's not, oh, finally that's over. It's this great salvation plan that Jesus as God from all eternity had in mind for us. It is finished. The message of the Bible, done. And since it's done, since it is finished, I can come and announce the grace and the mercy of God to everyone. We come and confess our sins, all of our sins, guilty of everything. Because in James, didn't you hear that this morning? Whoever keeps the whole law, if that were possible, and yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. In Romans, it says God has bound us all alike under sin. He levels the playing field so we can have no favoritism. There's no religious figures that are somehow better with God than anyone else. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. We confess that. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. He levels the playing field, puts us all alike under sin, so that he can have grace on us all. That full and free forgiveness of an intimate and gracious God who doesn't just want your stuff. He wants your heart. He wants your all. He wants to have the relationship of the bride and bridegroom on their wedding night. It's why he uses that picture of that oneness of God with us and comes in the person of his Son. So pick up your cross. What is the Christian cross? First of all, it's not what anybody would suffer. Non-believers also suffer financial losses, losses in relationships and friends and so forth, physical problems, sickness, death. That's not the cross. The cross of a Christian is what you carry in order to follow Jesus. So in the midst of loss, in the midst of unfulfilled desires, you are fighting the good fight of faith in your heart of hearts and picking up your cross and following Jesus when you deny that self part and say, wait a minute. This is the God who sent his own Son to die for me. And he who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If it's good for me, God will give it, and not just what I need. That's Psalm 1,000 years before Christ, Psalm 34. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't you have to be honest and say God has given us so much more than we need? So many blessings? Who else gets to live in a country where we have to be so careful about what we eat, that we don't eat too much, that we eat good because our shelves are loaded? People come from other countries and they go around, they can't believe what's in our stores. That's hardware, that's the house stores, that's everywhere you go. So much, so many blessings. But none of them count or matter when it comes to that moment you face your Maker, and at that time, it's you and God. With you and God, he wants that fear of punishment to be washed away in the blood of his own Son, who picked up his cross and died for you. So you might have to suffer shame when neighbors find out or your friends in school find out that you're not going to talk the way they do or watch the bad stuff on the computer as they do. And they'll say nasty things about you if you actually believe that God designed marriage for one man and one woman for life. That for life thing messes up a lot of churches who think divorce is okay. Oh boy, you teach what God teaches, you'll have plenty of people who will tell you all sorts of things, call you all sorts of names, as they did to the Lord Jesus. And each one of those then is a cross. Pick up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. Look at where Jesus is leading. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Don't you realize, my dear friends, that if Jesus' goal had been the theology of glory, or if our life was supposed to be what apparently, you know, the atheist club, C-A-S-H, cash, is that your goal in life? You know your sinful heart, I know mine, we fall into this too. If it was supposed to be that way, look at what Jesus left as the Son of God from all eternity. Equal honor with the Father and the Holy Spirit, worshiped and adored by myriads of angels. He could have just stayed there. And that's the way people criticize God and question God, as if somehow, well, look at what he did. He left all that. And he came to such abject, complete poverty. He had no cash at all. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He only owned the clothes that he wore, that they stripped off him to beat him savagely and nail him to a cross. He knew all that was coming. He knew that he could lay down his life for you, for me, for all, and pick it up again as he conquered death. When he says, follow me, he's leading you out of this frustration of life in the pursuit of, oh, they call it the almighty dollar, but it can't even defend itself. People are trying to get gold as a hedge against the dollar, but fill your house with gold, now you're another type of target. It goes on and on. The things of this life can't stop death. You look at the people who get the windfall or inherit money from longtime family, they're frustrated because life keeps on running past them. The pyramids of the pharaohs and all the attempts of the great kings. You know, the terracotta soldiers in China. That was supposed to be an army to take care of this emperor when he went to the other side, and he thought he'd still have to face his enemies on the other side in death. All of that, how does that help? The power, the pomp, the money. But come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Follow me. I will take you out of this world of frustration and sin to that place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order has passed away. You want to find out more about heaven? Make sure you're in Bible class in the coming weeks. We'll get that revelation picture in our Bible study called Revelation Rewind, of the camera on this earth with all the things we have to put up with here, and the camera up in heaven of all the glory that's going on now that we will receive, because God didn't wait for us, because he came to establish an intimate relationship with us sinners by taking away the sin that separated us from God and from each other. It's not just the most awesome relationship with God that he gives, but it's true, honest, sincere love between the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe even that spouse that also believes as you do. Awesome, intimate, wonderful. Go the distance. Home with Jesus. Amen.